Hope, encouragement, and direction. Who among us don't desire those simple elements of life? Well, they could be found right here in God's Word, and we'll look at them in depth here today on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. It's all right here in God's Word. Everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. That's what's been promised us. Won't you join us for the next few minutes as we take a look at some of those promises, some of those challenges and encouragement from God's Word. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. We would invite you to join us for the next few minutes as we study God's Word together that we might grow in grace. Here now with this edition of Abounding Grace, once again, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says something that he had a whole perspective of Christian ministry, and there's an emphasis here I want to focus on today. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, Paul was setting that all in contrast to the old covenant. And remember the glory in the old covenant, even as glorious as that was, it had an issue that it faded away. It did not have the ability. It did not have the power to forgive sins. And that was because it was a ministry, Paul says, of condemnation. Remember, Moses would come down from the mountain and he would have to put a veil over his face to cover the glory. Why did he do that? A lot of people don't understand this. Well, Paul says their minds were blinded. And he says, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face. Now listen, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. So the veil was actually to blind Israel. People don't get this. So important. The veil that was put over Moses was actually to blind Israel so they could not see that the old covenant, that law of Moses, was fading away. It could not save. It was something that was temporary. It was transient. It was not permanent. Now, you understand what Paul's saying here when he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, the ministry of the Spirit, when Pentecost happened and the Spirit came forth like fire and wind, he came forth in power. His glory was not in a cloud. It was not over a temple, but his glory entered into our hearts. The character of the new covenant ministry is that when the Spirit seals a heart for the day of redemption, that glory does not fade as it did with Moses in the old covenant. This is a permanent ministry. And this understanding of the presence of the Spirit is driving Paul's understanding of what's been given to him, because he says something amazing in verse 18 of chapter 3. He says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So in other words, the Spirit living in us is, without any measure of a doubt, transforming us into the image from glory to glory. And that image is of Christ. So what he's saying is our ministry is about Christ. What we do is about Jesus. We preach Christ. Christ is our all in all. We are filled with Christ. We feed on Christ. We drink from that rock, which is Christ, because the Spirit's ministry is permanent upon us to minister the righteousness of Christ unto us. He is transforming us, the apostle says, from glory to glory. More glory and more glory, so that when this light of Christ first shone in us, the glory was permanent. And every day we live, those who've truly believed in Jesus, every day we live, there is more glory and glory as we are being more and more transformed into his image. Now, this is where I'm going with this week. That kind of perspective about what is happening is going to affect your ministry on a few different levels. And this is important. If there are any pastors listening, any elders, any under shepherds, this is huge. You see, in verse 1, Paul's saying, I have full confidence in the ministry of the Spirit. And since I've been given this ministry, I can testify to this, he says, knowing that we've received mercy, So this is not a blind understanding. I know the mercy of Christ, and I know the ministry of the Spirit in me. I'm a living testimony of it. We know what happened to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He says, because of this, these things drive me so that we do not lose heart. Why would he say this? I mean, if the ministry of the Spirit is so permanent, powerful, glorious, effective, why would he reference the possibility of losing heart? Because the fact is, some do. You know, I read the story of A.W. Pink, and A.W. Pink, he's written a lot. I've gleaned a lot from his writings. This was a pillar. You read his biographies, and after years of hardship, abuse, and failure in the ministry, he ended up on an island in Scotland, a total recluse, broken, and he died that way. That's every pastor's nightmare. So beaten down that they end up losing heart and giving up. That didn't happen to the Apostle Paul. We think of Paul at the end of his ministry saying, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. What made him persist, my friends? How in the world could he say, we don't lose heart? And what did he mean? Because it was this ministry, he said. That's why. This whole perspective of having this ministry is what drove him, that carried him. On the one hand, I think he looked a lot at the physical sufferings for the gospel. You know, he says in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now that doesn't sound very glorious. Hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, and dying. The reason he could say that even through these things he doesn't lose heart is that because in them the Spirit is working to produce life in the here. I'm really interested this week and the rest of the week on this particular problem he was facing in his ministry. He was facing opposition from false apostles. And basically, what they were saying about Paul is that he was not effective enough in his ministry. He was evangelistically defective. He was culturally and contextually lacking because so many had rejected his gospel. You know this. A lot of the big mega churches will criticize traditional churches, doctrinal churches, because they're not sensitive to the lost, you know? This is exactly the stuff Paul had leveled on him from these people. This preacher was under a lot of attack, and in fact, he gets sarcastic in chapter 11, and he calls them super apostles. In fact, he says in chapter 11:5 of 2 Corinthians, for I consider that I'm not at all inferior to the super apostles, even though I'm untrained in speech, yet I'm not in knowledge. So I could say this today, these super pastors, right? These super pastors of all their ideas, all their ministry ideas, we could say just because we're doing the traditional preaching of the gospel and the expositing of the word of God, and they think that is not sufficient to reach the lost. Well, I don't consider that I'm inferior to these super pastors, you know? This is what Paul's saying here. Now, he had already dealt with this in 1 Corinthians. He said, when I came, I did not come with excellence of speech declaring to you the testimony of God. In fact, he purposely avoided being trained in all the oratory principles of the day as to think by doing this stuff, he would win the more. You know, how creative can we be in how we speak and how we look and what we do to win the more? Remember, this was the great time of the orator Cicero. And there was that one statement in De Orator, and I quote, one of the weapons of oratory is the stamping of the foot that should be used only in the most vehement efforts at the commencement or conclusion. So they would have these foot stampings to make their point. But all depends on the countenance. And even in that, the eye should bear sovereign sway. Well, I want to listen to what I believe Paul was primarily reacting to. One of the real prominent principles of rhetoric is that the truth is to be ambivalent. In other words, undecided. So it was thought, your speech needs to sound wise, heady, and complex. It needs to be theoretical so that an element of the mysterious would draw in the hearer so that people will hang on your words and cling to your mysteries that you hold. So there was this sense of a secret knowledge that only the elite and the great orators and the philosophers had, the Gnostics and their Gnosis. You can picture what began to happen in the church. Satan, Paul says, raised up all these preachers in the early church who had transformed themselves into apostles of Christ, and the people were enamored with them. The preaching had real draw. They were drawing away great converts after themselves. That's the key, of course, themselves. People became attracted to personalities. The uniqueness of it all really turned no more into good acting. Because in all this, the people were captivated by the oratory drama couched with Christian language. And yet nothing was being made clear. The clear word of God that confronted people's lives was not being brought to bear on their conscience. By the way, my friends, does any of this sound familiar today? Nothing's new. Here comes Paul. Since I've received this ministry, this glorious ministry of the Spirit resting in people's hearts, I don't have to lose heart because it seems like what I'm doing is ineffective. And these others are gaining so many converts. I don't have to do any of that. He says, because I've been given this ministry, that means that whoever the Spirit is going to save, he is going to effectually apply. Christ, he is going to effectually fill that sinner with a knowledge of Christ in saving power. My task is to be faithful in bringing the word of God to bear on the conscience and preaching Jesus Christ in season and out of season. We're going to look more at this week. May we all labor to preach this Christ in this glorious ministry of the Spirit.
Studying God's Word that we might grow in our affection and love for Christ. This has been Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. We come to you each and every day for a short time that we might study God's Word together, that we might grow in His grace and His amazing love for us. If you have questions or comments, as always, we stand ready to do our best to answer them. We're at 360-318-0429. Again, you can reach us at 360-318-0429. That's 360-318-0429. You can find out a bit more about us, United Reformed Church here in Linden, who we are, what we believe, worship opportunities, and the like, at lindenurc.com. Now, that's our website where we even have some of the past messages as preached by Pastor Chris Gordon. They're available for you to listen to. Again, lindenurc.com. And then, as always, you're welcome to join us for worship. Our service times are at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. We meet at 8650 Benson Road here in Linden, Washington. For directions, either go to our website, lindenurc.com, or again, call 360-318-0429. That's 360-318-0429. We thank you for joining us today and look forward to seeing you next time for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.